Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. It's a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the Great Central Baptist Church in Southington, Connecticut, and of course the home of the New England Baptist College. I'm always excited and elated when I look at my calendar and see when I'm to be with our dear friends, Dr. and Mrs. Jim Townsley, and the wonderful church family of the Central Baptist Church. I was looking over deliberate and detailed records that I keep. And the first time that I preached here was in 2010 in the leadership conference. And then Dr. Townsley had me come back in 2012 for the winter revival meeting. And I'm already scheduled to be back for another revival meeting in the future. And so I'm so thankful that it worked out where I could be here tonight. I'll be forever grateful that now, a number of years ago, the Lord allowed my path to cross with Dr. and Mrs. Townsley, and I believe knitted our hearts together. And ever since then, I've been coming and preaching in what I believe is one of the great churches of our fundamental movement. In fact, when I'm asked to list some of the churches I'm most impressed with and some of the Christians I'm most impressed with, on a very short list is the names of the Townsleys and the Central Baptist Church. You know, there's some people that you wonder and even, yes, worry, where are they from day to day as far as their position and their posture? But I can assure you, Dr. Townsley is not one of those individuals. Always the same, and I appreciate that so very much. It's an added blessing to be able to preach on the eve of our nation's 237th birthday in New England. And I'm absolutely excited and elated to be here. Thank you, ladies, for that wonderful special just a moment ago. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. And I'll begin reading with verse number 25 through verse number 32, where we find the text of the message. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning with verse number 25 through verse number 32. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Probably, Dr. Brown, it would be safe to say that in the 33 years I've been saved and preaching and in full-time evangelism, I have more messages out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, than any part or portion of the Word of God. Just the other night in a revival meeting, I preached from this passage, not the message I'm going to try to preach tonight, but added a list of a number of messages more than any other part of the Bible that I've preached from. It was old Mays Jackson, I call him Mr. Camp Meeting, who once said the Bible's like cotton. The more you pick it, the wider and wider it gets. You can never exhaust the Bible. And so probably it's safe to say that I've preached more messages out of Luke chapter 15 than any other section of the Scripture. Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and I'll begin reading with verse number 25 through verse number 32. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, I'm not going to preach entirely from this 27th verse that's found here in this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I cannot read it without making some type of a comment. The Bible is a book of divine detail, and everything that is in the Bible is supposed to be in the Bible. And you'll notice that the Bible says, not the fatted head of lettuce or the fatted crouton or the fatted French onion or the fatted cucumber. But your King James Bible and my King James Bible says the fatted calf. That's for those vegans or vegetarians that might be in the crowd tonight. Verse number 28. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never givest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, the prodigal who stayed home. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. So good to see my dear brother who led the singing in the conference while I was preaching the first part of the week from Wallingford tonight. I mean, just think about it. He heard me preach the first part of the week and then came over to hear me preach tonight. And my dear brother, who's a good friend, certainly is a glutton for punishment. God bless you, sir. Good to have you in the service tonight. Most Christians are of the wrong mindset that states, if I can just keep from committing some major sin, I must be close to Christ. Prodigals are not only found in a far country, but also in a father's house. It is possible for a Christian to sing in the choir, serve in the Sunday school class, and sit in the church, and still be, spiritually speaking, 1,000 miles from God. The prodigal who stayed home. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 25 through 32, we find the bad behavior of the elder brother. Now, the theme of this section of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ deals with lost treasures. And I would challenge you not this moment, but before you pillow your head, to go back to Luke chapter 15 and to read carefully and prayerfully the 32 verses that make up this chapter, underlining and underscoring every time you find the word lost. Because again, that is the theme, that is the truth, that is the thrust of Luke chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ deals with lost treasures. Now this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The lost sheep, verses 1 through 7. The lost shekel or the lost silver, verses 8 through 10. And the lost son, verses 11 through 32. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration, of the Holy Spirit with the lost son, that a person is sadly introduced to the backslidden elder brother. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. Now, as strange and shocking as it may sound, there are 2, not 1, but 2 prodigal sons in this story. First of all, Dr. Townsley, there's the younger son away from home and away from his father. And secondly, there's the older son at home but away from his father as well. It was the great Bible student, G. Campbell Morgan, who once wrote about our narrative, his story. That is the account of the elder brother. His story reveals the possibility of living in the father's home and failing to understand the father's heart. Never forget, a believer can attend every service in a Bible-believing church and still be in an awful, backslidden condition. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, a believer, that's me. And that's you if you're saved, a believer. A believer can attend every service in a Bible-believing church and still be in an awful, backslidden condition. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to look closely at the life of the elder brother and conclude whether or not we're prodigals in a father's house. Now, we've heard Dr. Townsley a lot of preaching about the prodigal in the far country. And while we need to hear preaching about the prodigal in the far country, we also need to hear preaching about the prodigal in the father's house. You see, friend, we may not be in the far country tonight, but we can still be cold on God. We can still be backslidden on God. We can still be not right with God. And sometimes believers have this idea that if I'm not in the far country, I'm okay. Friend, you can be in the father's house and not be okay. Now quickly, let me give you from Luke chapter 15. Three things in the life of the second son that show his sad spiritual slide. They're all found here in Luke chapter 15. It was my hero, Billy Sunday, who used to say, I don't know how much expounding of the Bible I'm going to do when I preach, but I know I'm going to pound the Bible while I preach. And so tonight, I don't know how much expounding we're going to get, but I'm praying that God would pound this truth into my heart and pound this truth into your heart as well. The prodigal who stayed home. Number one, the second son was unconcerned. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. The second son was a prodigal at home because he was unconcerned. In verse 25, the physician Luke tells us that the older brother comes out of a pasture after putting in a full day of strenuous chores. There's no question that during this 12-hour time period, it started at dawn and it finished at dusk. He had milked the cows, he had fed the chickens, he had plowed the fields. But there is not one mention in this account of the elder son even lifting a finger to locate his lost brother. The fact that the Bible states that he came in from the field sadly shows the most important thing upon his soul. The older brother was unmoved, uninterested, and untroubled about his unfound younger brother. Friend, you and I are prodigals in a father's house when we are unconcerned. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It is the believer's guilt that they have unsaved family members that they've never prayed for at the altar, even though they share the same last name. It is to the child of God's embarrassment that they have lost people on their genealogical limb, that they've never asked a fundamental church to send a soul winner to visit. And it is to the Christian's remorse that they have unconverted family members that they never presented the gospel to, even though they share the same house address. Friend, you and I may not be a prodigal in a far country, but we're a prodigal in a father's house when we are unconcerned. As we sit in this service tonight, the 237th eve of the birthday of America. Many of us have family members that are but a heartbeat from hell, but a breath from the bottomless pit. And as we have sung the songs of Zion, as we have fellowship with the people of God, as we're hearing the Word of God preached, many of us have lost loved ones that are on a bullet train to hell. Friend, they need somebody to love them. They need somebody to pray for them. They need somebody to be concerned for them. And if you and I that are in this service tonight were to set out to win our lost loved ones, it would be a big enough task to keep all of us busy for our entire lifetimes. Oh, you may not be a prodigal in the far country, but we're a prodigal in the Father's house when we are unconcerned. I think of my precious mother tonight. Now, for years, Dr. Townsley, she goes through our family phone book, starts with the letter A, and goes to the letter Z. And every member of our family that is lost, she sends a subscription to the Sword of the Lord. And these are people that you don't give a gospel tract to. If you did, they would wad it up and bounce it off of your pumpkin. These are people that if you tried to invite them to church, they would cuss you and they would curse you. I'm talking about thugs and thieves and losers and lascivious individuals. And of course, that's all on my wife's side of the family. Say amen right there. But now for a number of years, my precious mother has gone through our family phone book, starts with the letter A, goes all the way to the letter Z, and every member of our family that is lost, she sends a subscription to the Sword of the Lord. These are people that you just can't witness to. Well, you could, but they would shut you down. They would shut you off. But every 2 weeks of the world, Billy Sunday's preaching to them. Every 2 weeks of the world, Charles Spurgeon is ringing their doorbell. Every 2 weeks of the world, John R. Rice has given them a Bible verse. And every 2 weeks of the world, every once in a while, I get my licks in on them. Oh, thank God for a Christian that has a burden, as a brokenness, to see their family saved. By the way, I had made a mental note to mention I so appreciate Dr. Townsley's articles on the Sword of the Lord on church planting. And if you're a young preacher, I'd read those articles every issue. Even if you're not a young preacher, if you're an astronaut, I still read those articles every issue because they will help you immensely in serving God. In a little cemetery beside an English church in Fatehpur, India, lie buried some English, Indian, and American people, all victims of a mutiny. A single monument has been erected near their graves. Engraved on the cold stone of that memorial is just one word, forsaken. No names are mentioned, no dates of birth and death, no next of kin are given. All one finds at the grave site is that heart-wrenching word, forsaken. Hey, Christian, there could be erected in every town, hamlet, and burg in this country where our lost loved ones live, a monument with just one word engraved on it. And it would help to be the word forsaken. You and I are a prodigal, maybe not in a far country, but a prodigal in a father's house when we are unconcerned. Number two, let me hasten. The second son was unhappy. You say, Dr. Hamlin, no way. Way. Look at it, verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. The second son was a prodigal at home because he was unhappy. In verse 28, the physician Luke tells us that the older brother learns from the servants that his sibling has returned, the father has received him, and how that everyone at the house was rejoicing. But he was indignant. Instead of being glad, he was galled. Instead of being merry, he was miffed. Instead of being happy, He was horrified. By the way, this is the same wrong spirit that surfaces when the Central Baptist Church is a big day with old attendance records broken and numbers of people born again, and somebody just wants to complain about a bus kid that ran across the fellowship hall. Friend, if you and I are unhappy, well, although we may not be in a far country, and although we're at the Father's house, we're just as backslidden. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. We're just as backslidden as if we were in a far country. I don't know if I've ever known as many bad attitude Baptists as I know in 2013. It just seems like every single one of them's on the internet too. I was doing Dr. Brown a few weeks ago, a Q&A in a Bible college. And a young preacher raised his hand and he said, Dr. Hamlin, do you have a blog? And I said, no, I have published books. Just seems like everybody's got a blog. And listen, I'm not preaching against social media because I'm on Twitter. And you can follow me on Twitter at Dr. John N. Hamlin. If you've been saved about 50 years and have a note from your mother, you can follow me. I'm not preaching against social media, but it just seems like everybody's got a blog, and everybody's got something to say on Facebook, and everybody's got something to tweet on Twitter, and it's sweet to tweet. But friend, listen, I've never known as many bad attitude Baptists as I know tonight. Now, they may not be a prodigal in a far country, but neighbor, they're a prodigal in a father's house with a rotten, low-down, bad spirit. Write this down somewhere. Facebook fights and blog battles and Twitter tournaments are not of God. Do you realize lost people read that? Do you realize new converts read that? Do you realize that backsliders read that? I mean, you ought to sue your brain for non-support if you get on the internet, the worldwide bulletin board, and act a fool. There'll probably be five blogs started just out of this service tonight. Friend, you and I are prodigals. Oh, not in a far country, but in a father's house when we are there unhappy. Hey, I want you to know it was a great day in my life when I realized I didn't have to endure my salvation. I could enjoy my salvation. It was another great day in my life when I realized I didn't have to endure serving God, but I could enjoy serving God. What I'm trying to say is I'm on the happy train. You ought to get on the happy train, and I'm not going to get off the happy train. If you're not on the happy train, why, I may run over you with the happy train, but I'm not getting off the happy train. The second son was unhappy. Now, there are several serious things that will keep the Christian from being cheerful. They may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, not reading God's Word. Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. A serious thing that will keep the Christian from being cheerful is not reading God's word. Show me a believer that is always in a bad humor, and I'll show you a believer that is not in the Holy Bible. Friend, it is an impossibility to read this book and be in a bad mood. Whoop! It is an impossibility to read this book and have a bad spirit. And when you're the church grump, and when you're the church grouch, you're telling on yourself. And what you're saying is, it's been a long time since I had the bread of heaven. Oh, a serious thing that'll keep the Christian from being cheerful is not reading God's word. Secondly, not reaching God's will. Psalm 40 and 8. I delight to do thy will, Oh my God, a serious thing that'll keep the Christian from being cheerful is not reaching God's will. There is no such thing as being up in your spirit and out of the Savior's will for your life. Hey, when you're in the will of God, you're a happy Christian. When you're out of the will of God, you're an unhappy Christian. Every once in a while, a well-meaning person will say to me, Dr. Hamlin, must be hard to travel. Must be hard to preach every night of the world. Must be hard in some days to preach 5 times and in some weeks to preach 15 times. That must be hard. And I look at them thinking, man, what are you smoking? The greatest thing is to serve God, to live for God, to sell out for God. That's the greatest thing in all the world. Man, friend, I want you to know I'm living the dream. And there's nothing better in all the world than for a Christian in the center of the will of God for their life. Not reaching God's will. Thirdly, not regarding God's work. A serious thing that will keep the Christian from being cheerful is not regarding God's work. Psalm 126, 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A serious thing that will keep the Christian from being cheerful is not regarding God's work. The believer that willfully turns their back to personal evangelism also turns their heart on personal excitement. You see, witnesses are worshipers. And soul winners are shouters. And those that are involved and engaged in evangelism, neighbor, they're excited. Let me try to illustrate. Just last Thursday, Dr. Townsley, I was in Resaca, Georgia, closing for the 4th year in a row, the 44th last year, June camp meeting at the Faith Baptist Church in Resaca, Georgia. A very unique and unusual place. In fact, if you've never been there, God is my witness, if you've never been there during announcements, I'm talking about announcements, you look at your neighbor and say, I've never saw it on this fashion. That's just announcements. Service starts at about 7:30. And I've been going there now 4 years in a row. And maybe, Dr. Townsley, maybe I get the pulpit the earliest at 9:45. Maybe. There have been times I've gotten the pulpit at 10:30, 10:45. And we're talking about 1,000+ people seated in a tabernacle and nobody getting in to leave. They're getting in to stay. Now, I got to be honest, I want to go back to the motel room and go to bed. But I mean, it's on like Donkey Kong. I mean, you talk about off the chart. I mean, the cow jumps over the moon, and they do too. It's wide open. Wide open. And I've got preacher friends who know that I go there every year. And have a personal relationship with Dr. Sammy Allen. And in fact, Dr. Norris Belcher, who preaches here, he tells me all the time, man, Dr. Hamlin, would you recommend me to Dr. Allen? And I say, let me pray about it. No. No. I don't want you to go and ruin that. No. We'll send Dr. Belcher this DVD. And so, man, it's wild. I mean, it's just off the top every service. Wild. In a good kind of way. Now, just Thursday night, I was waiting to preach. It's about, 9:30, and I'm waiting to preach. And all of a sudden, man, the choir started to sing, and Dr. Brown, I mean, it was out the top. And folks got to rejoicing and shouting and praising the Lord, and some of them got to, how can I put it, getting mobile? That's running the bases, man. I mean, I'm talking about if you have to go use the restroom, you better follow the flow of traffic or you're going to get run over. I mean, it is wild. And by the way, friend, we don't need less enthusiasm in our fundamental churches. We need more enthusiasm in our fundamental churches. In the average fundamental church, sometimes I'm just waiting for somebody to roll a casket down the aisle. It's like if you're not in a mausoleum, you're in a museum or a municipal library. Friend, that's not Bible worship. Bible worship is exciting. It's exciting. So Thursday night, man, I'm telling you what, it is out the banks. I'm waiting to preach. And there was a preacher, he got excited with about, I don't know, 50 other preachers. And then they were running around the building. I mean, just running around the building. And all of a sudden this fella cut the corner too tight and he ran right smack dab into a pew. And when he hit that pew, all of a sudden 500 gospel tracts flew out of his pocket. Dr. Brown, that's when I wanted to start to run. Excuse me. There's something wrong with your worship if there's not a witness. Hello? There's something wrong with your shout if it's not connected to soul winning. There's something wrong with your enthusiasm if it's not coupled with evangelism. And friend, you and I are a prodigal. Oh no, we're too respectful, we think, for the far country. But we're a prodigal in the Father's house when we are unhappy. Oh, that every Christian that was in this service would realize that the serious things that keep them from being cheerful are not reading God's Word, not reaching God's will, and not regarding God's work. Dr. George W. Truett, a great and powerful preacher of yesteryear, used to tell the charming story of a little girl eating breakfast. One morning, the small tot was at the breakfast table. She saw a ray of sunlight coming through the window, which was focused right on her spoon. As the little girl put the spoon into her mouth, she exclaimed with a cheerful laugh, "Look, Mommy, I'm swallowing a spoonful of sunshine." Hey, Christian, instead of that shovelful of gloom and doom you have every day, why don't you switch up and get a spoonful of sunshine? The second son was unhappy. And then number three and last of all, and I got to be honest, I'm having such a good time. I wish this outline had more than 3 points. Who knows? I might make up 2 or 3 more. The flight doesn't leave till tomorrow morning, 6 a.m. I mean, if you got the time, I got the Bible. Not only we're having more fun than a barrel of monkeys tonight. Not only, isn't this better than fireworks? Well, we're having fireworks. Not only was the second son unconcerned and the second son was unhappy, but number three and last of all, the second son, watch it now, was unforgiving. Verses 29 and 30. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time my commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The second son was a prodigal at home because he was unforgiving. In verses 29 and 30, the physician Luke tells us that the older brother tells the father the span of time he served him, how he never sinned against him, and how he wasn't shown a single thing for it. When a person takes a spiritual spade to the plant of the second son's words, they see the root of the second son's wickedness. And neighbor, it was unforgiveness. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once wrote, "Being all fashion of the self-same dust, let us be merciful as well as just." Friend, you and I are prodigals at home when we are unforgiving. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Can I go ahead and preach tonight the respectable sin in our fundamental churches and in our fundamental circles is unforgiveness. We think it's the respectable sin. But what we need to do, Dr. Townsley, is drop the word respectable and just go with sin. Because that's exactly what it is. You say, well, Dr. Hamlin, you don't understand. People have talked bad about me. Join the club. Young preacher called me the other day. He said, Dr. Hamlin, man, I'm going through it. I said, what's wrong? He said, people are talking bad about me. I said, praise the Lord. He said, what? I said, praise the Lord. He said, I think I misunderstood you. What did you say? I said, praise the Lord. He said, praise the Lord. People are talking bad about me. I said, yes, sir. Praise the Lord. They're talking bad about you. Because if they're talking bad about you, that means at least right now they're not talking bad about me. So praise the Lord they're talking bad about you. The only ministry some Christians have is the bus ministry. And that's the bus they're throwing other believers under. Don't bow your head, I'm not closing in prayer. Have people say to me, well, you just don't understand. I've been mistreated. That is the funniest thing I hear as a preacher. I mean, far and away, the funniest thing I ever hear. Because, friend, when you say you've been mistreated, listen, I wasn't in this world 5 minutes until a complete stranger hung me upside down by one leg and smacked me for no apparent reason. I came into this world mistreated. And what you ought to do is suck it up, buttercup. Whoop. Put your big boy pants on. Put your big girl dress on. Catch that dress. Put your big girl dress on. And absolutely realize that's life. Build a bridge. Get over it. If you can't hear a person's name mentioned, they're having an ill thought. And you can't have a conversation without stepping into a time machine to tell somebody about a misfortune you had years ago. Sir, ma'am, you have a problem with unforgiveness. Years ago, Dr. Shelton Smith and I, who's been in this pulpit, intimate friend, were preaching together in a conference. And one afternoon, we went to a men's clothing store and we were buying a suit and some things, some ties. And Dr. Brown, as we went to check out, right in my peripheral to the left of me, there was a rack of ties that were on sale, discounted. I'd say closer than what that microphone stand is. Half the distance between the pulpit and the microphone stand was this rack of ties. And as Dr. Shelton Smith and I were in line paying for what we were going to purchase, in my peripheral, I happened to see someone, and I turned and I looked. And it happened to be a preacher half the distance of what that microphone is from this pulpit to there. It was a preacher standing there who had said some very unkind things about yours truly. Very unkind. And I know you find that hard to believe. I know I do. It's just beyond comprehension. And I saw some movement in my peripheral, and I looked, and when I turned and looked, he turned and looked, and I mean, at the same time, Dr. Brown, we made eye contact, and immediately he felt led to go to the back of the suit store. Isn't it amazing how brave some people are with a phone, and a pen, and a personal computer? Don't shout me down while I'm preaching good. Some people, the only muscles they have are computer muscles. They would never in 10 lifetimes say to your face what they put on Facebook. Facebook, did I say that out loud? Facebook, there I go sounding like a preacher. I can't help it. And so we're paying for what we're going to purchase. And I saw someone in my peripheral. I turn, I look, he looks and said some awful, I mean, Dr. Townsley, awful things about me. And just as soon as we made eye contact, he felt impressed to go to the back of the store. Strange. And I said to Dr. Smith, I said, I'll be right back. There's something I need to do. To this day, he does not know that I overheard him say underneath his breath, I'll call 911. That's what he said. I'll call 911. And so I head to the back of the store, and when the preacher seen me coming to the back of the store, he felt impressed to go to the front of the store. And so I went to the front of the store, and he went back, and I mean around and around the suit store we went. Till finally I hemmed him up in the portly section of the suit store. And I stuck my hand out and said, "Hey, brother, good to see you." I said, "My cell phone number hadn't changed." I said, "If you ever need anything, let me know. Pray for you all the time. And if I ever can be a help, call me." He stood there, and I mean, this was his response. I hope he got over it by Sunday. Was absolutely speechless. Now, can I be extremely transparent with you tonight? That was not my first choice of what I wanted to do. Oh, no. First thing I wanted to do was dip him in honey and tie him on a red anthill. That's the first thing I wanted to do. Just being extremely honest. But friend, by just trying to be kind and trying to let it go, and trying to have a forgiving spirit, I know this. I have no clue what was going on in his heart. But neighbor, I know what was going on in my heart. And the joy bells were playing Handel's Messiah. So I walked away. You can go ahead and hold a grudge. You can go ahead and have unforgiveness. You can go ahead and be bitter. You can if you want to. But I promise you this. Though you're not in the far country, you're just as backslidden as if you were sitting on a bar stool by having a spirit of unforgiveness. Man, I've known people, when they come to church, they won't use one door because somebody uses that door. I've known people, they won't come down one aisle because they know somebody else comes down that aisle. I've known people that they won't talk to one group of people because somebody else talks to another group of people. What a miserable way to go to church. Sam Jones, the great Methodist evangelist, once said, "I'll hold a grudge just as soon as I find someone that treated God worse than how I've treated him since I've been saved." Sam Jones said that. And friend, you and I ought to forgive because we have been forgiven. You know what? We're all in trouble if God starts to hold a grudge. So if God can forgive us and we've done worse to him than any human has done to us, then friend, we ought to be able to forgive humans and what they do to us. Dr. Soundsley, I believe with all of my heart, it's the respectable sin in fundamentalism. But friend, X out the word respectable. It's still sin. The sin of unforgiveness. I'm closing with this. I was holding a 10-day revival meeting in Detroit, Michigan, back in the winter of 1999. And something wonderful happened in that meeting that I'll not soon forget, and it will not soon leave my heart. One night I was preaching along the line. I'm preaching down this very moment, forgiving those who hurt you. But instead of Dr. Townsley, it just being a point, it was the entire message. And when I gave the invitation, a great number of people came forward to do serious business with God. And in some places at the altar, they were like 7 to 10 people deep. At the conclusion of the service, the pastor called on one of his best men to close in prayer. I should tell you that this individual was a Sunday school bus captain. He was a bus driver. He was the Sunday school bus mechanic, and at that time kept the fleet of 5 buses rolling. And in every sense of the word, he was the pastor's right-hand man. The second that this brother began to pray, and I had already left the platform, I was making my way to it was so long ago, it was the tape table. I say that, and there are folks in this service, you have no clue what I'm talking about. There was a day when preaching was on tape. You say duct tape, electrical tape, scotch tape? No, there was a day when preaching was on tape. Now, I'm not as old as Dr. Brown. He remembers when preaching was on tablets. God wasn't in that, but it was hilarious. But I was going back, Dr. Brown. I was going back to the tape table, and I got about even with this brother's pew, and the preacher had called upon him to close in prayer. And just as soon as he started closing prayer, his voice choked with emotion. He began to weep uncontrollably. I was even with this pew. I stopped. And I looked at him. I watched. Now, I know you're not supposed to look in prayer. I know you're supposed to not to watch when others pray. But Mrs. Townsley, teenagers do it all the time, and God hasn't killed any of them yet. So I thought I could get by one time with doing it. One time. And so I stopped at his pew, and I just stared at him, and it seemed like for forever she was weeping uncontrollably. And then all of a sudden he regained his composure, and he went back to praying, and he said, "Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for speaking to my heart tonight." And he said, "Heavenly Father, tonight at that old-fashioned altar, I forgave that family doctor who 25 years ago prescribed the wrong medication to our father, which caused his early death. Because, Heavenly Father, if you can forgive me for all that I've done against you since I've been saved, I certainly can forgive that family doctor for what he did to our family." If you'll let me say it, that night a prodigal Sunday school bus driver came home. If you'll let me say it, that night a prodigal Sunday school bus mechanic came home. If you'll let me say it, that night a prodigal pastor's right-hand man came home. Oh, he was not a prodigal in a far country, but he was a prodigal in a father's house. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.